So we're going to talk about the tabernacle today. And the first obvious question is, what's the tabernacle? And the tabernacle was a movable tent of meeting. I hope everybody can see this, or maybe you want to come up a little closer. A tent of meeting that God had commanded the Israelites and Moses to build. God wanted to dwell among his people, and he wanted to have fellowship with them and to be able to communicate with them. The tabernacle and its courtyard were constructed according to a pattern that was set by God, primarily in Exodus 25 to 40, several chapters that go into great detail on this. The book that's being passed around has some illustrations that are for the tabernacle, and then there's others in there on Solomon's temple and Herod's temple. So you can look at those, and we'll get to those in the discussion. The tabernacle was built about 1440 BC and was in use for about 400 years up until the time of King Solomon, when the temple was built. And the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes, arrayed their tents all around the tabernacle, so that the tabernacle was the center of the whole Jewish encampment and was the center of everything that they did. Next slide. Well, what's the purpose of the tabernacle? Exodus 25, verse 8 says, "Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them, according to all that I'm going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all of its furniture, just so you shall construct it." God told Moses a very specific way that the tabernacle and all of its furnishings was to be built. And you'll see that because God had this very specific way that he was to be worshipped, and that was so that his righteousness and holiness could be maintained, and that Christ and the cross would be foreshadowed. In the times of the Old Testament, the saints looked toward the coming Messiah. Today, we have to look back to this Messiah and the cross and all that he did. But God had a very specific way that he wanted to be worshipped, so that his holiness would be maintained and to be a foreshadowing of everything that Christ would do for us. Next slide. Now, from Exodus 25 to 31, you can see how the verses are all broken down. The first seven verses talk about taking up an offering for this. I like to read, but there's just too much scripture to read. So if anybody wants these slides, I can send them the slides that have all the notes here, or have all the slides that you'll see. So the Jews were to take a collection for the tabernacle, and then the Ark of the Covenant is talked next. And we'll get into detail on that, what it is, and what it signifies. And then the table for showbread is the next verses that are talked about. The lampstand, which is also in the tabernacle. The tabernacle itself, the extent of it, is talked about in Exodus 26. The bronze altar, which is a very significant part of the whole tabernacle, is next. The court of the tabernacle, where the people can gather. The oil for the lamp. The priest's garments. The next slide. And how the priests are to be consecrated so that they would be holy to God. The altar of incense to offer up incense to the Lord. Then a census tax that was to be taken. A bronze basin for washing of the priests. Again, the anointing oil and the incense. And then in Exodus 31, it talks about two men who were the craftsmen of the tabernacle, and they made all of the instruments that are used in the tabernacle. There were also many pots and pans and utensils that are there that don't Scripture doesn't really go into other than to say that they exist. And then finally, the Sabbath is talked about, how the people are to rest in the Lord and to be dedicated to the Lord. And of course, before the tabernacle and everything was used, it was dedicated to the Lord. The priests had to be dedicated and sanctified to the Lord, and the tabernacle itself. Next slide. This slide, which I made a copy of, shows the tabernacle layout itself. On the outside, you can see the tents of the various tribes, and coming up on another slide, they're arranged a very specific way. You'll see that in a minute. On the outside here, you can see the entry veil, I guess it is. These are poles all around the whole tabernacle. And it gets very specific as to how all of this is to be made. And then the arrangement of everything in the courtyard there, and then into the tabernacle itself. Now that the tabernacle, here's how the tribes are laid out. As you can see, you know, 53,000 for Naphtali, Asher 41,500. Dan, 62,700. And when you go all the way around, that's a lot of people arrayed around the tabernacle. And you can see that the tabernacle itself was about 150 feet long and about 75 feet wide. And it's in Exodus, they're all given in cubits. Well, a cubit is about a foot and a half, or it's said to be the distance from your elbow to the tip of your finger there. Now, in the drawing there, you can see the bronze altar, the laver for washing, and then the tabernacle itself. And the tabernacle was also called the tent of meeting. Next slide, please. Yeah, this is the one I just showed, or was talking about, and forgot to tell Carissa to flip through. But you can see the tribes all around. And as I said, it was about 150 feet by 75 feet for the whole tabernacle itself. Next slide. Now, the tabernacle was also called the tent of meeting. And the priests entered the tabernacle through the curtains at the entrance. And the tabernacle itself was divided into two parts. The holy place and then the most holy place, or the holy of holies. And it was made from goat's hair with a linen covering underneath. Ram skin dyed red, badger, porpoise, or sea cow skin, and you'll see in a drawing coming up a better picture of that. And then it goes into the number of boards, the number of silver sockets for holding up the veil that went all the way around, or actually the curtain that went all the way around the tent of meeting or tabernacle, curtains at the entrance. And all of that was very specifically laid out. And the next slide shows a little different picture of it. And it shows the size relative to a football field there. So it's fairly good size. And then the coverings, you can kind of see the different layers there in this slide. And then next slide. This shows the layout of it a little better. Again, you can see the holy place and then the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies had the Ark of the Covenant in it and was separated from the holy place by the veil. The veil, of course, is very important and separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And once a year, the priest would go in to the Holy of Holies to make the sacrifice for the people. And we'll get into that a little bit later. In the holy place, you can see the lampstand. That was made out of solid gold. The table of showbread, which had bread on it for each of the 12 tribes. The altar of incense. And again, in this slide, you can see a little better picture of what the tent actually looked like and how it was made. And then an outer veil to enter the whole unit. Now, on the outside of all of this is the, next slide, the altar of burnt offerings in the outer courtyard. And in the outer courtyard is where the sacrifices were made by the people with the priests, and the sacrifices were offered and then burnt on the burnt offering there. Next slide. And again, coming in through the first court, the person would enter the gate to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving or a sacrifice for sin. And again, this is talked about in Exodus 27. And the fence goes all the way around it as we were talking. And again, these are very specifically made. And only priests from the tribe or the family of Levi were allowed to touch the tabernacle. So the fence itself protected the people from coming too close to the tabernacle. And as I said a minute ago, when you first go into the outer court there, the bronze altar was really the first thing that you saw. And that was where the sacrifice for the animals was made. And they were burned up. Now, why did God want to dwell among sinful people? And what had to happen for that to happen? God made the people offer a sacrifice for sin. And God told Adam and Eve that as a result of sin, death came. And God had mercy on people and allowed an animal sacrifice to temporarily cover their sin. And so the animal, and we'll get into this a little bit more, the animal's blood was shed for the covering of sin of the people. And these were only temporary. And the people would offer the sacrifice. They would put their hand on the head of the animal, and then the priest would kill the animal. And the animal died in their place. The altar, this bronze altar, was made of acacia wood covered with bronze. And there were four horns on the corners, as you can see there, and bronze poles that were used to cover it. And then they had shovels and basins and so on to collect all the ashes. And then there was a bronze grate over the top of it. Next slide. There were several offerings that were given on the altar. You had burnt offerings of bulls, sheep, goats, even doves or pigeons. And based on the ability of a person or family to make an offering, you know, if you were wealthy, you might be able to offer a bull or a sheep. But if you were poor, you may have only been able to offer a dove or a pigeon. There was also grain offerings of cakes or wafers of flour, a peace offering of a goat or a lamb, and a sin offering of a bull or a lamb. And then there was also a trespass offering of the female from the flock, a kid, a dove, and so on. And these are all talked about in the scriptures at the bottom of the slide. And a lot of this is gone through in Leviticus chapter 1 through 6 to lay out how all of these offerings are to be done. Next slide. The bronze laver is a basin that allowed the priests to wash themselves after the sacrifice had been done. And it purified the priest and prepared him to enter the tabernacle for the next part of the worship. And the Lord said that the priest must wash so that he wouldn't die. The laver was made from bronze mirrors. And I guess the shiny surface there helped the priest see that he had been able to wash himself well. The size of it is not really known. Then, entering, as you can see from your slide there, the holy place, once you enter the tent, again, as I said, the first part of the area is the holy place, and then the inner part is the Holy of Holies. But the priest would go into the holy place every day, and inside was the showbread, the lampstand, and the altar of incense in front of the veil that separated the Holy of Holies. Next slide. The lampstand provided light in that room. It would have been very dark without it. The lampstand was made of solid gold, all one piece. And at the top of it, in this menorah, there were little bowls with oil that were put there so that you could light the room. And it had to have pure olive oil, and even the oil itself, Exodus is very specific about how it's to be made, signifying the purity required. Next slide. The table of showbread is about 3 feet long and a foot and a half wide and about 2.5 feet high. And on that, there were 12 loaves of bread that were placed, made from fine flour, and it represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And this was a reminder of God's promises to his people. The bread was eaten by Aaron and his sons and replaced every week on the Sabbath. The table itself was overlaid in pure gold and had a frame around it, as you can see there. There were also gold dishes, pans, pitchers, bowls, all of these kinds of things that were used in making of the bread. The next item is the altar of incense. And again, you can see all of these things and where they're placed on that slide that I passed around. The altar of incense was about a foot and a half long, a foot and a half wide, and about 3 feet high. And the high priest was required to burn incense on the altar every morning. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, the horns of the altar were sprinkled with the blood of a sin offering. The Lord required that this special incense be burned constantly. It was a sweet incense, a mixture of spices that were used only in the tabernacle. God specifically required even the recipe for the spices and the oil. And then, I don't know if you remember, but in Leviticus chapter 10, two of Aaron's sons made an offering that was not done in the way that was required. And they offered strange fire, it was said, before the Lord. And they were struck dead, showing that God's holiness would still be required, that the priests had to do these things in the way that God prescribed, so that the priests could remain holy, and that the sacrifices offered on behalf of the priests were valid sacrifices. In Luke chapter 1, Zechariah was chosen by lot to go into the holy place, and that's when an angel appeared to him and told him about the birth of John the Baptist. Zechariah fell down in fear at seeing an angel, and of course, John the Baptist was subsequently born. The priests would tie a rope around the leg of the priest that was chosen by lot to go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. And they did this so that if God struck the priest down, they could actually pull him out because they couldn't go back in to the Holy of Holies. The veil, next slide, was about 15 feet wide, 15 feet tall. It was all woven together and was about 6 inches thick. So that this was a really big, heavy, heavy veil that hung between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. And of course, you remember that when Christ was crucified, the veil was split from top to bottom, all instantaneously. And that's something that no man could do. No man was able to cut this thing, because it was so thick and so big. It showed that God opened that veil between man and him at the death of Christ. The veil was made of heavy woolen cloth, no separations. There wasn't an opening in the veil. It was all one continuous piece. And it had the designs of cherubim embroidered on it, and it was hung on four pillars of acacia wood, overlaid with gold, and again, the sockets and everything to hold it in place. So that when the temple was constructed, you know, it also followed this same pattern that was given in the tabernacle. And this, of course, symbolizes, because the veil has been split from top to bottom, that every believer can now approach God through the death of Christ. Next slide is the Holy of Holies is, you know, on the inside of the veil. And that's the place where once a year the high priest made atonement for sins of the people. And in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, and the glory of the Lord rested above the lid. And it's coming up in the next slide. Go ahead and hit the next slide. The Holy of Holies was an area about 15 feet by 15 feet. Actually, go to the next slide, and then I'll have you back up. You can see the Ark of the Covenant here. And again, it's gold. The cherubim are on top, and that part of it is called the mercy seat. We'll talk to that in a second. And it's carried by two poles, as you see there. And it was above the mercy seat where the presence of God actually dwelt. Go back to one now. So the Ark of the Covenant was the key part in the Holy of Holies, because, as I just said, above the mercy seat is where God's presence resided. The mercy seat is the part with the cherubim, and that sat on the actual ark. And on that, the priest once a year sprinkled the blood to atone for his sins and then the sins of the people. And it was at this point where God spoke to the high priest. And that was the area where the cherubim face each other. And by the sacrifices once a year, God reached out and made it possible for people to know him. The ark was made of acacia wood, overlaid with gold, with a molding around it. The poles were run through the four rings, as we just said, and everything was overlaid with gold. The mercy seat was on top of the ark. Inside the ark were the stone tablets that were the Ten Commandments, or testimony, given by God to Moses. And that was the law, reminded the people that God would protect them. And then there was a jar of manna. And of course, manna was the food that God provided to the Israelites as they wandered around for 40 years in the desert. And then Aaron's rod that budded and bore fruit proved that Aaron was chosen by God, and his rod was also in there. So that was the central part inside the Holy of Holies, where once a year the blood for sin offerings were sprinkled there on the mercy seat. Next slide. The mercy seat was symbolic of God's throne and presence. And with the sprinkling of blood on the mercy seat, the judgment of God was transformed into grace and mercy. The mercy seat was made of pure gold, and two winged cherubims were facing each other, as you can see from the picture. And this was placed above the ark. And then the presence of God resided above the mercy seat. And if you remember, God guided the Israelites by the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. And this would reset this cloud or pillar of fire, was directly above the mercy seat. And when this cloud or this pillar of fire moved, Israel packed up everything and moved wherever God was leading them. And then when it stopped, they stopped and camped. I forget the number of priests that were required to do this moving. Only the priests could touch all of this. And only the priests of the tribe of Levi, and I think there were several hundred of them that were involved in the packing up and the moving, and only they were the ones allowed to do this. Next slide. This slide just is another drawing of these articles, the altar for burnt offering, the laver, the bronze basin, the altar of incense, the showbread, and so on. I just thought it was a nice way of showing everything. Now, the high priest. Next slide. The high priest was, of course, the priest that was chosen once a year to go into the Holy of Holies. And how he was dressed was also very specifically told so that he himself would be holy. And it started off with a linen undergarment that went against his skin so that the rest of the clothes and stuff were holy. He had a turban on the top, as you can see, that had an inscription that said, "Holy to the Lord." Onyx stones were on the shoulders. And then a breastplate of 12 precious stones was worn on his chest. And each stone was for one tribe of Israel. And you can see that they were ruby, topaz, emerald, turquoise, sapphire, diamond, and so on. And one stone for each tribe. The Urim and Thummim were two stones that were underneath the, breastplate. And they were used to give guidance to the priest about questions that he might have on behalf of the people. And again, that's talked about in Exodus 28. The girdle or sash was next. And the ephod, which is the covering, the robe. At the bottom of the robe, he had bells and pomegranates. These are metal, that were on there. And as the priests walked, they made noise. The linen tunic, again, and a censer of burning coals was also used. Next slide. The high priest was to represent the people to the Lord God and make sacrifice for the sins of the people. The Lord made Aaron, Moses' brother, the first high priest. And he was to be holy, to stay away from anything that would defile him. And he was in an intermediary between the Lord and the people. Only Aaron's descendants were allowed to be priests. And Aaron was of the tribe of Levi. And the Levites were the only ones that were allowed to move the tabernacle, carry the ark, and so on, as I said. And then this is given specifically in Numbers chapter 1, verse 50. You shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all its furnishings, over all that belongs to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all of its furnishings, and shall take care of it. They shall also camp round about the tabernacle. And then when the tabernacle is set out, the Levites shall take it down. When the tabernacle encamps, the Levites shall set it up. But the layman who comes near will be put to death. So that no one other than the Levites could touch any of this. So that the holiness of God would still be intact. Now, as we said earlier, there were different types of offerings that were made in the tabernacle. The one everybody thinks about is the sin offerings or the guilt offerings to pay for sin. And the sin offerings atoned for sins against God. Guilt offerings were also made for sins against other people. The priests and the leaders, for example, had to offer larger sacrifices for sins than the people. But the poor were still able to do an offering based on what they could afford. Blood was sprinkled in the holy place and smeared on the altar of incense and poured on the altar. The parts of the animal were burned, and sometimes with wine as well. In some cases, the meat could be eaten by the priests. And since the priests were full-time tabernacle workers, the sacrificed animals were their main source of food. And Christ was made sin for us, suffering outside the city. So he paid as an offering for sin. Isaiah 53:10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you made his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Christ was our offering for sin for us. The burnt offering represented dedication and surrender to God. The animal had to be the best of the flock, and it bore the worshiper's sins. The animal was completely burned after its blood was sprinkled on the altar, and none of it was roasted for eating. And again, Christ offered himself without spot or blemish for us, and he was judged for us. The meal offering was also given, and this was given to God in thankfulness. The people brought flour, unleavened cakes, grain to the priests, and the priest burned a symbolic handful at the altar, and then they could partake of the rest. And this symbolized the impeccability of Christ, which enabled him to go to the cross, pure and holy. The fellowship, or the peace offering, symbolized fellowship and peace with God through the shed blood. And after the meat was ceremoniously waved toward heaven and given to the priests, the worshipers and their guests could share in the feast as a meal with God. Again, signifying outer purity and the inner perfection of Christ. And Leviticus 7, 9 through 13 there talk about the grain offering and the peace offering. So why is the tabernacle important to us today? The Israelites communed with God through the tabernacle, as we've been talking. They had the bronze altar, they had the bronze laver, the lampstand, the showbread, the altar of incense, and then the priest went through the veil to the most holy place. And today, the bronze altar signifies Christ's sacrifice. The bronze laver signifies cleansing through confession, like 1 John 1:9. The lampstand signified the Holy Spirit that gives us light. The tabernacle of showbread, we're fed by the living word, by the word of God. The altar of incense today signifies prayer, communication, intercession with God. And today, as a Christian, we can enter God's presence boldly through Christ. And of course, that was done by the priest in the Old Testament. And then, just like the priest, today we're all priests to God. And we can offer service and worship to God individually as our own priests. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, believers are God's dwelling place. God's holy presence is among us, as in Exodus. And today, we're part of a priesthood, a new priesthood. And I've got that verse coming up. And the tabernacle shows this pattern of worship prescribed by God so that we can do the same kinds of things today on our own as our own individual priests, offering sacrifice and prayer and communication to God. Now, next slide. In the Old Testament, sins were given through the this type of sacrifice was the blood of animals. And today, it was in the New Testament, the blood of Christ covers our sins, just like the blood of animals did then. In the Old Testament, though, that was not enough. It was offered over and over and over again. And with Christ, His sacrifice is enough once for all to cover all sins. Again, in the Old Testament, they had to do this many, many times. Christ died once for all. And in the Old Testament, they did it every day or once a year into the Holy of Holies. But Christ's sacrifice is good forever. And in the Old Testament, the sacrifices that were given were temporary. And they had to do this over and over again. Today, Christ's sacrifice is final. You know, He doesn't need to be sacrificed again and again and again because He was perfect and perfectly righteous. The next slide. The next three pages just give some of the scriptures that talk about this. Hebrews 9 is a really good section on the Old Testament sacrifices and what it meant then versus what it means now. And I encourage you to go and read through those. Then Hebrews 7 and Hebrews 13 again shows that Christ sanctifies the people through His own blood. Now, switching gears just slightly. Solomon's temple was built, about 966 BC. It took 7 years for them to construct it. And you can see this illustration showing an outer court and then the tabernacle building itself. And of course, inside the tabernacle, you had the holy place and then the Holy of Holies inside the tabernacle building. The temple, Solomon's temple, was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. And it rested on bedrock that was once a threshing floor purchased by David. So it was on solid rock purchased by David, land that was purchased by David. Art forms decorated the walls. And in the book that went around, you can see some of those pictures and showing like Solomon's temple and this picture just kind of is a good illustration showing the decor. And there were art forms all along the walls. Carved cherubim, palm trees. The entire interior of Solomon's temple was overlaid with gold. And the temple was also decorated with various colors, turquoise and marble. The temple, Solomon's temple, had storerooms in the back and around all the sides that were three stories tall. For various treasures that were put there. When Solomon's temple was dedicated, in 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon offered the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep, so that the king and all the sons of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep offered just at the opening of the temple. Herod's temple was built in about 20 BC, and it took 2 years for Herod to complete his temple. And again, I'll show you in just a second the size comparison between Solomon's temple and Herod's temple. But you can see on this graphic in the upper corner, the small little thing is a football field. And Herod's temple looks to be about maybe two or three football fields in size. And Herod's temple had a women's courtyard and then an outer courtyard around the whole outside of all of this. And as I said, it was built in about 20 BC and took about 2 years to complete. Now, next slide shows the comparison in size between Herod's temple and Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was described as nothing, was so magnificent that, you know, nothing had ever come close to that. Herod's temple, I think Herod was beating his own ego here and wanted something better and bigger. Herod's temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And Herod's temple, it said in Matthew, I think it was 24, that Christ himself said that not one stone of Herod's temple would remain. He was talking with the disciples, and if you remember Scott's lessons in Luke, that every stone was taken down in Herod's temple to get the gold that was inlaid between the stones. And you can see on this slide the layout of Herod's temple and just kind of the area around it and which way it was going and so on. In this whole outer courtyard was the courtyard of the Gentiles. And Gentiles couldn't come into this area here. Now, in today's time, you can see the picture on the right, the Wailing Wall, it's called, or what the Jews believe to be part of the Herod's temple, and then the Dome of the Rock with the Muslims in the background. So, why do I bring that up? The third temple is talked about as being constructed probably, my guess, after the rapture and during the first part of the tribulation. And it's interesting. On this slide, at the very top, you can see a link to a YouTube video. And this video is by Koinonia House, Chuck Missler's organization. And it's talking about, the video is talking about, where's the third temple going to actually be built? And of course, the controversy today's time with the Jews is that the Dome of the Rock sits where the third temple needs to be constructed. This video, and I encourage you to go watch it, it's about 30 minutes long, says that Herod, or the temple that Herod had, was in the city of David, which is a part of Jerusalem, and actually is down further, as you can see from this picture, from the Roman garrison that was on the top of the mountain. And that is where the Dome of the Rock sits today. Whereas in this video, Chuck Missler and them are saying that Herod's temple is not up there. It's away from there, sits down further into the city of Jerusalem itself. Not far, but it's not up on the very peak of the hill. And he cites a couple verses that talk about that. In Acts 21, Paul was being harassed and causing great commotion. And you can see here that it says that they came seeking to kill him. News to the commander of the garrison that Jerusalem was in an uproar because of Paul. And he took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. When they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. And again, Paul was at the temple when this happened. So, something to think about. And I do encourage you to go look that video up. If you want the link, I can send it to you. And then the next page is just a whole list of scriptures that talk about where Zion is, where the city of David is, and where the temple is. And they all say that the temple is in the city of David. And as this video will show you, the city of David is in one segment of Jerusalem today. It's one small area today. So, something to think about. I think a lot of this we've kind of already talked about, how the tabernacle today was God's dwelling place among his people. Today, Jesus is God in the flesh dwelling among his people. The high priest was a man who would die. Today, Jesus is our high priest in heaven, making intercession for us. Next slide. The sacrifices were made once a year for the high priest, and Jesus was the perfect and final sacrifice. The ark was the place of God's presence, where Jesus is God in human form. And the acacia wood from the ark represents Jesus' humanity. And covered with gold in the ark represented Jesus' divine nature. The law was given by God. Jesus, of course, came to fulfill the law.
So you can't tell if you're on the thing.
And then Aaron's rod showed that Aaron was God's choice for the priesthood, and Jesus is the chosen high priest for us. The manna was given by God for the people in the wilderness, and Jesus was the bread of life. This next slide is an interesting slide, and I just throw it out for you to think about. It was done by a guy named Charles Larkin. In 1919, he drew this drawing showing the heavenly temple, how the temple that we've been talking about, the tabernacle that we've been talking about, is a representation of God's tabernacle in heaven, the holy, holy heavenly tabernacle. And then, of course, today, we are our own tabernacle to God. We have a body, a soul, a spirit. And 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "Now may God, the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, we have three areas, you know, our body, our soul, and our spirit as well. And we can be a tabernacle. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is a living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, joints and the marrow. Again, showing the three parts that we are today. So as I've been saying, our temple today is our own body. We are a temple to the Lord. And 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Lord, of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify your God in your body." And then 2 Peter 2:9, I like this verse, says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's it. Thank you.
You know, I'm thinking about when you were saying all about the priests, about the wise men who came and brought all those frankincense, myrrh, and gold to Jesus, the king and the priest, and then the myrrh, because he was going to get buried and die.
Right.
It's just amazing how the shadowing of the Old Testament reflects over even the birth of Jesus. Mm-hmm. It's amazing.
Yeah, it is. Yes, Albert.
Looking at the tabernacle, and like you said, Paul said, we are the temple of God.
Let's get this around.
This was the most expensive and the most important part. Look at the amount of gold invested in it, the amount of sacrifices you have to go through. I mean, this is the mindset that Paul wanted us to get. That one, it is not Moses' design, but it is God's own design. That's what God told us after the party in heaven. So, as believers, we are both in heaven and on earth. But on earth, tabernacle, meaning that it's temple. But we are the object of God, we are the architecture of God, we are the design of God through and through. Again, all the gold, everything was poor. That shows that we are the most expensive as far as creation is concerned. If we walk in that understanding, I think all the trials and tribulations are forced into unity in my perspective. And I think when you were showing it from the beginning with the scriptures, Exodus 25, that was the first time I caught this. That even when God was lifting it, He lifted it from first what will happen in the Holy of Holies. And at times, most of us, for me who was an Armenian and became Calvinist, at times we are trying to compare what happened first. Is it the egg or the chicken? Is it me who came to Christ or Christ came to you? When God was lifting it, He lifted it from the spiritual point before He started talking about the outer court. But when you look at the temple, you can only get to the Holy of Holies from the outer court. So, mostly it's easy for you to think it is me who have to come to the blazing altar and confess my sins before I meet God. No. God has already done the thing in the spirit and is meeting you in the natural. If you have not tried, we can go.
Okay. Anything else?
It's kind of interesting, Rob, too, when they can't, but you're reading. The 12 tribes of the north, four tribes of the north, four tribes of the south, these were the, so right. Look at it from the top, it looked like a cross every time they camped. Tribes of the east, tribes of the north, and the center was the tabernacle. So
right.
God always saw a cross because of those people in the camp.
That's true.
Seems like Israel is a clock, right? I mean, a clock to us and to the world, because I used to get a magazine that says Israel My Glory. I don't get it anymore. And for years ago, they were selecting the high priest, the Urim and the Purim, which says guilty, innocent.
Right.
And they were in the process of selecting all the high priests. The temple in itself, it's ready to be built. It's just,
I think so.
It's just the clock ticking.
I think you're right that the preparations are being made for the third temple. I believe that.
Yeah.
Martin, would you close for us, please?
Yes, sir. My pleasure. Father, thank you for my brother, Ron. It's good to remember, Lord, that started in the Old Testament. Your foreshadowing, your ministry. Thank you for that privilege that we have, that all that they minister, all the sacrifices that they did with the animals is a reflection of your Son coming into this world and dying for us. Thank you for that veil that was broken, Lord, because now we have access to your glory and to your presence. Thank you, Lord, because your Son, Jesus Christ, gave it all for us, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Thank you, Jesus, for that sacrifice, your resurrection. And Lord, thank you for those for people that preach the gospel around the world, Lord. Thank you for my brother Ron. Thank you for this ministry, the missionaries. We pray for them, Lord, too. And now take us home safe, Lord. To the day you come and take us home. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.